I'm going to ask you to take your Bible, please, and go to 2 Chronicles, chapter number 34. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 34. I'm super excited about this message that God's laid upon my heart to preach. And I think you'll understand as we get into the message, particularly as we get to the end of the message. And you say, Pastor, when will I know we're at the end? When we say amen, all right? So just kind of hang in there and we'll let the Lord lead us. I'm praying that God would allow me to finish every thought that He's given to me. And don't be fearful, but I have 6 pages of notes here. So I have more notes than I have voice probably, so we'll see. Amen. I'm going to talk to you on the subject, have you found the book? Have you found the book? I've asked Brother Boyle to help me again as he did last evening, and I hope that was not too distracting. And so I'll kind of lead him and direct him and to guide him in the verses that we're going to read tonight. We're going to look at the text this evening, verses 14 and 15 of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 34. How many of you are already there? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Brother Boyle, do you mind please to read these 2 verses for me?
And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan.
Let's bow and pray. Father, please add your blessing now to the reading of your word. Lord, as we take this passage, this Old Testament story about a young king, Josiah, Lord, as he begins to get a burden for the house of God, they begin to clean and purge out not only the nation, but also the junk out of the house of God, and they find a book. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight, allegorically, to find the book as well, to know that we have a book. Thank you for our Bible tonight. Thank you that we can read from it. Thank you for the liberty and the freedom that we have to preach from it this evening. God, I pray that you'll add your blessing now to this passage and these thoughts about a book bringing revival. May it be so, I pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is centered around a very real historical event that happened in the nation of Judah that brought revival to the people of God. And that revival was due to a very special book being found that had been lost for way too long. The Reformation was another historical happening that absolutely changed the spiritual landscape that was likewise birthed in a book. We read about the translators like Wycliffe and Zwingli and Tyndale, the invention of the printing press in that era that allowed our Bible to be placed in the hands of the common people. May I say to you, to this day, the book that I hold in my hand, the Holy Word of God, the Bible, is still the best-selling book in history. It has influenced our world and America in unimaginable ways. We have a very special book. Do you have that book in your hands this evening? You mind to lift it up and just let me see it? I'd like to see your Bible tonight. Obviously, as we come to revival meeting, this is not about my thoughts or my objectives. This is not about what Pastor Townsley maybe has as a doctrinal stance about something. No, we're coming tonight to hear from the Holy Word of God. The Bible is where we are going to find revival. And so I want to use this very special Old Testament story and draw some applications to us to make sure that we likewise have found the book. I believe that books are very, very important. The Library of Congress was established April the 24th, 1800. Initially, there were only 6,487 books that had been gathered throughout the New England colonies to establish the Library of Congress. Today, there are over 16 million books that are housed in the Library of Congress. And this was very interesting to me. 532 miles of shelving to hold those 16 million books. Now, obviously, there are a lot of kinds of books in the Library of Congress. There are a lot of books that are written even yet today. Fiction books, historical books, political books, religious books, books on philosophy, medical books, sports books, travel books, how-to books. Some of you only would know about the books that don't have any words in them, but rather pictures, amen? The comic books that are written yet even today. But my point this evening is books are still very valuable. And I know that things have gone digitally now, and we have the Kindles and things that are on our iPads. I don't know about you, I still like having a physical book to hold in my hand, amen? I'm not against someone using their phone for their Bible or an iPad, and I do that in certain settings. But when I come to church, I like to carry the book. I like to carry my Bible. I like to have it in my hand. I like to use my pen to mark in and to let the notes that I've made over the years in sermon prep or hearing preaching to once again fill my heart to overflowing. There's just something about this book. Being a pastor for 32 years, obviously, I've gathered books for a long time. I've mentioned already, I believe, a few times, I was called to preach when I was 13. And I was a very weird teenage boy. I began buying books. And my dad would help me as a pastor, and we would go to some old antique-type places and find some of the old commentaries, and he'd kind of tell me, this author right here would be a good one, and why don't we start this for your library? And instead of asking for other things for Christmas and birthdays, you know, I would get things like a Strong's Concordance and a Webster's 1828 Dictionary. And I told you, I'm really, really weird, but it has served me well over the years. Obviously, many, many other kinds of books that I have on my shelves. And Dr. Townsley graciously has given me some of his books that he has written. I think I got a stack this this high going home with me. And I love books. But may I say, all of those other books pale in comparison to the book. It's all right to read books about things. It's all right to read books about the Bible. But there's nothing that can take the place of reading the Bible. We can read books about revival, but unless we read the book that brings revival, it will never come. I loved what was read on Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour there in the back by the sweet lady. Those are wonderful stories. The Asbury revival that was mentioned and so many others. It's wonderful to read those and be inspired by those books. We can read books written about revival and how revival comes. But may we all understand that every bit of that goes back to a relationship with this book. Zig Ziglar made a statement many decades ago. I'm sure that you've heard this statement before. He said, "You will be the same person 10 years from now, except for the books you read and the people you meet." May I introduce you to the book about the person who will change and transform your life. I'm going to ask Brother Boyle to read John 21, verse number 25. Listen carefully.
"And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen.
Did you hear what that verse said, John 21, 25, if you didn't get that reference? John is finishing his gospel. And he says, there's a lot of things that Jesus did. You got to realize Jesus' ministry was only 3.5 years long. Now, he lived 33 years. But really, what we know, a little bit about the birth, a little bit about when he's 12, but primarily when he's 30 years of age and he gets baptized and the Father comes down in the presence of a dove like the Holy Spirit. And he said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And he steps into his ministry 3.5 years later that leads to the cross and eventually to the empty tomb. John 21, 25 said, if everything that Jesus did was written in the book, the world itself could not contain what he did. We serve a great Savior, my friends. And I'm just trying to say that the book that God did leave for us is all about Jesus Christ. John 1 in verse number 1, you know it, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 of that same passage goes on to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who was that? It was none other than Jesus Christ. He calls himself the Word. Revelation 19 and verse number 13. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Bible, my friend, ought to be the book of your life. I hope that the Bible is a book that you read from daily. I hope the Bible is a book that you draw life principles and concepts from. I hope that before you go to a finance book, that you'll first go to the book about godly stewardship. I hope that before you read a book like a Dr. Spock wrote about child rearing, I hope you'll go to the book that tells you how to rear good kids for Jesus Christ. A lot of good marriage books out there today, but I promise you, you won't go wrong by going and finding what the book has to say about marriage being between one man and one woman for one lifetime. I'm just trying to say that the Bible needs to be the book of our lives. And so we come with that foundation. We come to the story of 2 Chronicles chapter number 34. If you know anything about this particular part of the history of Israel, they are now living in a divided kingdom. Without going back with a lot of the history, we understand that Saul was the first king, and then David, and then Solomon, and then Rehoboam. And in the days of Rehoboam, the kingdom split between the northern tribes, where Jeroboam became the king. And that line of the 12 or the 10 tribes of the northern part of Israel, they never had one good godly king. Never had one. The two tribes that are the southern part of what was called Judah only had about five godly kings in all of their history. And obviously we know that all of it led to captivity, eventual captivity. We're going to find out why. We're going to find that in the days of Josiah that a book had been lost. And I want you to listen to me carefully here tonight. I promise you that many of the issues that we are dealing with in the United States of America is not because we don't know what is right. We have thrown the book away that has told us what is right. We don't care any longer as a culture, it seems. Where the public school used to use the old King James Bible in the early one-room schoolhouse days to teach English, we're now not even allowed to have a Bible in the public school. I'm just trying to say, my friends, that everything about the transgender issue and everything about the homosexual agenda and everything that we are finding in our social issues today, they go back because somewhere along the line, America lost the book. The book used to be primary in the United States of America. It was read in our schools. You cannot go to Washington, D.C. and not find in granite and marble on so many of the great monuments and so many of the great buildings that are there with Bible verses on them. King James Version Bible verses in Washington, D.C. Somewhere along the line, we lost a book. We lost a book. And so in this divided kingdom, they've come through so many horrific times, beginning with Josiah's grandfather. His name was Manasseh. I've asked Brother Boyle to read. I want you to listen. If you want to turn there, just go back one chapter to chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles. And Brother Boyle's going to read for us nine verses, verses 1 through 9. Listen carefully.
Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit with wizards. And he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel.
Is that not a sad passage? This is Judah. These are God's people. This was the southern tribes that were supposed to have been holding on to the precepts that David, their father, had passed down. And now we're many generations past. Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings ever, the great-grandfather of the story that we're going to find in just a moment with Josiah. Did you notice the Bible says in verse 2, he did that which was evil? Do you see that the word abominations of the heathen are mentioned in verse number 2? How many of you know there are some things that God calls abominations in the Bible? How many of you know that many of those things we as Americans, as a culture, embrace now? They're abominable. They're abominable. They were abominable then, they are abominable now. You know how we know that? Because God wrote a book that told them what he thought about those issues. And can I just say, it doesn't matter if we think we've gotten past that. Doesn't matter if we think we've grown beyond that or we've matured now. We're in a post-modernistic, post-Christian society. My friend, truth is still truth and right is still right. Amen. And so in the days of Manasseh, he led them to do evil. In fact, in verse 6, would you notice, he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Without getting too much into the weeds with this, over the false gods, one of the things that they required of that was to take their children and sacrifice them as unto a god, to take their little babies and throw them into the fire. Much like you've heard maybe with Egyptian religions of some times where they would take their babies and throw them into the Nile River for the crocodiles to eat them. They thought they were doing their god a service. We see in verse number 6, the children of the very people of God were being sacrificed to a false god. Boy, America's sacrificing her children today as well, isn't she? We sacrifice them in so many ways. We throw them to the wolves in so many ways. In fact, in many ways, we don't even give them a chance to live. We kill them. We take them out of the womb before they even have a chance to be born. And we think we're doing a good thing. In our culture. My friend, are you with me? Our culture's in a mess tonight. And there needs to be some churches and there needs to be some preachers like your preacher from this pulpit here, even in the liberal Northeast, that still says right is still right and wrong is still wrong. And we know that because there was a book God gave us. Did you notice the phrase in verse number 9? Look at it. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err. The word err means to go aside from, to go away from. And notice the next statement, and to do worse than the heathen. I wonder how many Christians today are living even worse than the heathen. They know better. They've been exposed to light. They maybe have said, they've made a profession of salvation. They say that Jesus Christ is their Lord. They even might say they believe the Bible. But the culture and the pressure of the culture has been so very strong that it's caused Christians to change what they once felt and believed was right. And in many cases, we as Christians are acting worse than the heathen. Well, Manasseh had a son, and as you can only imagine, because of his very corrupt and evil reign, what do you think his son Amon was going to be like? Well, let's read about that in verses 21 through 25. Brother Boyle?
Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more. And his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. But the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead.
So we have two very evil kings. Manasseh reigned many years. Amon followed in the steps of his father. We're going to come back to this at the end of our story. He humbled not himself. When he knew there were some things that he should have changed to bring back and to come back to, he humbled not himself. Well, it's a picture of America today, isn't it? And what were we reminded of on Sunday about revival must have a prerequisite of what? Humility. Right? If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Shall humble themselves. So we're in dire straits. If everything ended in chapter number 33, we'd just throw our hands up and say, I guess we're just going to lose this country. However, there was an 8-year-old boy named Josiah. Look at chapter 34. He's 8 years old. Can I just stop and say, please, all the faith of a child. The Bible says, out of the mouth of babes sometimes will speak so the adults can hear. Any adults here ever been set straight by your child? Have they ever thrown up to you what you have told them to be true when you're in a down time and they kind of remind you of what dad has said out of the mouth of babes? How many of you know God's able to use even an 8-year-old boy if he so chooses? And so we find in chapter 34, verse number 1. Watch it now. Now we're going somewhere with this. So let's watch the progression of what this young boy, 8-year-old boy, that has an evil daddy, And much more evil grandpa, but a book is going to make the difference. Look at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Let's all read together verse number 2. Ready? And he did. Can I give you a little thought here about this? We're talking about generations. We said that Amon was his dad, Manasseh was his grandfather. Do you know how many generations prior to Josiah that David was? I counted it up. 15th great grandpa. That was a lot of generations back, my friend. Truth does not change, friends. Hey, Josiah could have said, this is all I've seen Amon, my dad, do. This is what I hear my grandpa did. I guess that's just what we have to do. He said, no, somewhere there's somebody 15 generations ago that laid some things out. And there was a book that was written about what God had intended for his people. Maybe if we read that book, things might get fixed. Yeah. I know the world looks at our book, our Bible, and calls it ancient. They call it that it's not relevant any longer. My friend, I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible and I read the newspaper side by side, it doesn't get any more relevant than that. I had one of the boys ask me today at lunch over the college boys, preacher, do you think we're living in the last days? Duh. Have you read 2 Timothy chapter number 3? In perilous times, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And you look at all of those things that are listed there. To a T, that is America. And so what are we as Christians doing? Well, I guess we're just going to lose this place. I guess revival will never come. No, there was a boy that said, I've heard about my 15th great-grandfather named David, who did right in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible talks about the ancient paths and the old paths and the ancient ways. My friend, look at me, please. This book right here is as ancient as God Himself. He is the eternal Godhead. The book was written so that we would know the heart and the mind of God. And may I say to you, when our generation has messed it up, Maybe we ought to go back to the Creator to find out how to fix it. So we find there's an 8-year-old boy in verse number 3, and here's where it starts. Look at it. For in the 8th year of his reign. All right, now let's do a little math here. I had an English lesson in the college chapel today, and about a colon. When the Bible uses a colon, what that means in our English language. Let's have a math lesson here. So if he was 8, and in the 8th year of his reign, that makes him how old?
16.
That's a teenager. Don't tell me God can't use teenagers. I love godly teenagers, Christian teenagers. I love Christian schools. I've had Christian schools all of my ministry and all of my decades and years, and love that. Are there some knuckleheads? Yeah, there's some knucklehead adults too. Amen. And there's some knucklehead senior citizens too. Yeah, there's some knucklehead teenagers. But bless God, I can see there's a future and a great potential with our young people. A 16-year-old boy starts to bring revival back to the people of God. Those of you that are old enough to have lived in the 60s, you know that teenagers can change a culture. Because they did. They didn't change it for good. They changed it to bring the liberalism that we have today and the start of the demise of the public school system that we see today. I'm just saying to you, but there was a boy in his 8th year as a 16-year-old boy, that while he was yet young, he began to do right in the eyes of God. That's why Ecclesiastes 12:1 is so important. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Well, we find that this boy, as he continues to grow, he continues to mature, and he continues to lead. Would you look with me at the end of verse number 3? The Bible says, and in the 12th year, so that would make him how old? You weren't as fast on that one, were you? When he was 20. Can I just say, please, to the college kids, 20-year-olds can make a difference as well. I entered into my first pastoral ministry and I was 21. I graduated Bible college. I graduated from Hiles Anderson College in 1990. The last Friday night of May, I got ordained the very next Sunday. I got married the very next Friday. We took our honeymoon and I moved to Anderson, Indiana to start being a pastor at the age of 21. Great, great, great years and a life that's been lived for the Lord, and I love it. And would I go back and change some things because I did some dumb stuff? Yeah. Anybody come out of Bible college, they think they can just, you know, charge hell with a squirt gun, right? You ever heard that phrase? Bless God, we're going to change the world, you know. And I'm certain that there were things done in immaturity. But there's something about the zeal of a young man that takes a Bible and starts preaching the holy word of God. And I think about those who have been saved and those young men called into the ministry over these years, and the couples that I've married and the families we've helped and the churches that have been reared up. I'm just trying to say that a young person in their 20s can do something big for God. Let's look and see what he did at the end of verse number 3. And in the 12th year, he began to, what's the next word, church? Purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Watch. He took this thing of doing right to the next level. Look at me. It's one thing to say you believe right. It's another thing to do right. Did you hear what I said? You can sit in a church like this all day long and say, amen, Pastor Townsley. I believe what you say is true. But it's another thing to go and live that out in your life, to live that out in your home, to live that out in our culture. Can I show you the word that is used here, that he goes from just beginning to serve and beginning to follow after David, his father, or seek after, that's the word in verse 3, to seek after the God of his father. He began to realize in that seeking that there were some things that needed to be purged out. And if there's going to be a revival, we said it last night, if there's going to be a revival, there must be some things added and there must be some things deleted from your life, from my life, from our church, from our nation. He began to purge. Have you ever had to clean out a storage unit or a basement or grandma's garage or some area of your life that just got overrun by stuff? That's what happened here. They begin to purge out. And I want you to notice that this purging, and I've got to move on here, this purging was not just in the nation itself, although it was. He got rid of the groves. He got rid of the idols, the things that had been allowed to happen in Manasseh's and Amon's reign. But watch this in verse number 8. Would you skip down with me? The Bible says that in the 18th year, so now he's 26, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder. Would you read the next phrase, church? Ready? To repair the house of the Lord, his God. He said, yes, we've got major problems in our nation. Would you agree with me? We have major problems in our nation. But guess where revival got funneled down to? The house of God. He said the house of God needs repaired. It's the word that's used there. The house of God is falling down. The house of God has a lot of junk in it. The house of God has become like grandma's attic. It needs purged out. And can I just say that some of the churches in our nation, so-called churches, mainline denominational churches that have all of this junk and garbage and cultural, social justice stuff, what they're missing is about what Josiah is going to find, a book. You see, churches can have every program under the sun. And they can do every good thing and right thing under the sun. But my friend, a house of God is not a house of God without the book of God. And how many churches today have all of their services and they never read once from a Bible? I remember as a kid going into some mainline denominational churches for various occasions, a funeral or a wedding. And I always wondered why there were two pulpits in some of those churches. The pulpit was not, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Some of these mainline denominations. There's one pulpit over here where something gets read, and then there's a pulpit over here where the homily gets read. And my dad told me once, and I think he was jesting, but maybe not so much. He said, because what's read over there is not what's preached over there. You see, and that's so sad, is it not? That in church after church after church, we've got the main ingredient missing, which is the book. And so he began to repair the house of the Lord and to purge it out. Now we come to our text, and I'm almost done. Please listen now. Verses 14 and 15. Brother Boyle, would you read those again, the text? Chapter 34, verse number 14. Ready?
And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan.
Can we say that phrase together? I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Ready? I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Say it like you mean it. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. What a great statement. He said, in our purging, trying to look through all the junk and the garbage, and we've fixed things in the nation, and we've gotten rid of the idols and the groves. Now we're going to repair the house of the Lord, and we're going through all of these things in the church. We've got old Lord's Supper trays that are all rusted, and you got broken down tables, and you got flannel graph that's there. Anybody ever been in a church storage unit, church storage room? And all of this stuff, and Hilkiah says, and we found this book. It was hidden. It was way under all the garbage and the junk. And we got to read, and this is a special book. I think I've heard something about this book. I think that our great, 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 15 great grandfather David had something to do with writing a lot of this book. Amen. The Psalms and all of the great stories of what David was used to do. He said, we found a book in the house of the Lord. Would you listen to this statement as I wrote it down? How sad that this book had been lost in the very place where it should have been kept safe. How sad that the book was lost in the very house that was built as a special and sacred sanctuary where that book was to be preeminent. And I wonder if that's happened in most churches today. It's about everything except the book. It's about all the programs. It's about all the fellowship. In most churches, and sometimes even Baptist churches, friends, it's way more about the fellowship than it is about the preaching of the Word of God. Now, I don't think that's the case here. And thank God for that. That you draw you a big circular within 100 miles and tell me how many churches are like yours in this region. Not very many. Can I just say every city in Connecticut deserves to have a Central Baptist church? But not every city does. Oh, they got a lot of churches, a lot of stuff, a lot of junk, very little of the book. And so you say, preacher, why preach this kind of a sermon at a revival service? Well, I'll tell you why. Because I believe that the book, or without the book, there will be no revival. This book of the law, Joshua 1:8 says, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, so that thou shalt do according to all that is written in therein. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Psalm 19, verse number 7, my Bible says, listen to me, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You can say amen anytime you'd like to, folks. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, yea, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Psalm 119 verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. Verse 105, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Amen. That will bring revival. Because that's where truth is. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. The Bible is a book of salvation. It's a book of wisdom. It's a book of counsel and advice, instruction, correction, and admonition. It's a book of philosophy and practicality. It's the greatest book on marriage and relationships and child rearing and finance. It's a book of encouragement and comfort and help and guidance. It is divine, it is inspired, it is preserved, and it is relevant. I have a few questions as we end the message. Have you found the book? My second question is, what have you done with it? Well, Pastor, I carry it to church with me. It's kind of a part of my accessories. See, I am married. I've been married for 32 years. I know what an accessory is. I've been to enough stores and shopping over 32 years to know how to accessorize. Can I just say this? Your Bible is not just an accessory.
Yeah.
Your Bible is not just a pair of earrings, ladies, or a Gucci purse, or a Michael Kors. See, I know all the name brands, too. Right? And I don't own one of them, and I've been fine. 53 years, I've been just fine, never owning one of them. You listen to me. Oh, yeah, you may have the book. You may say you believe the book. What have you done with this? Has this book brought you revival? Personal revival. Have you found the book? what have you done with the book? But more importantly than that, what has it done with you? What has it done with you? You say, Pastor, is there revival found in this story? Yes. Brother Boyle's going to finish our reading. I'm on the last page of notes. I made it through all the way to the end. There's only one page and we're almost to the bottom. Would you look please with me at verse 18, back to our passage, our text. 2 Chronicles 34. Follow along, please, as Brother Boyle's going to read from verses 18 down to verse 27.
Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Abdon the son of Micah and Shaphan the scribe and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord.
Let's stop right there. The great is the wrath of the Lord. You know why? Because they read the contents of the book. Now watch. Does the book give great comfort? Yes or no? Oh, the book is one. You read the Psalms when you need comforted, right? Yeah. Yeah. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Oh, great book of comfort. It's also a great book of admonition, of instruction, and correction. And God says, when you don't follow the book, there may be wrath to follow. Did the nation of Israel see the wrath of God because they got rid of the book? Yes. That's what he's saying there. Okay, keep reading, Brother Boyle.
For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book.
Okay, let's stop right there. So we can blame previous generations and say, well, Pastor, you know, in America, since the 60s, look what's happened, and, you know, we're just too far gone. Hey, we cannot blame past generations for what we are responsible for. And that's what Josiah, he took personal responsibility. And he said, yes, what we're reading in this book is exactly what has happened. And he had to say, and my daddy was a part of it. And my grandpa was a part of it. But we're not going to just keep going, que sera, sera, whatever will be, what will be. There's got to be a change. The book demands that we have a revival. And oh, that we would get back to that in our churches, in our nation once again. All right, let's keep reading, please.
And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. And they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell ye the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard.
Okay, let's stop right there because we're going to get to the next verse here and we're going to almost be done. He said, these are the words that we've just now heard. Now I'm going to do, I have a choice. Remember last night, I think it was, we said you have a choice, blessing or cursing, good or evil, life or death, right? We have a choice. Josiah is realizing, I've got a choice here. I've read this book. This book is life-changing if I'll let it be. So let's see what Josiah's attitude was towards the book. Next verse.
Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou hearest his word against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me. I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord.
All right, look at me and I'm done. Listen, what are those words there? Tender. Look at it. Tender, humble. Heardest his words. didst rend thy clothes and weep. We're not willing to do that, though, are we? Oh, we want revival as long as it doesn't cost us anything. As long as it's not going to be inconvenient. You know, look, think about it like this. We have 4 days of revival. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I mean, 4 days in a row, preacher? What are you, like, what's the matter with you? This is 2022. We got stuff to do. And some church members feel like, I can't even be inconvenienced to come for what we call a revival, let alone to actually have one. And I think we're all in this boat. We get used to living the ease of life, the nice things that we have, and living in America. And America's going to hell in a handbasket, and we could care less. He says, be tender, humble yourself, weep, rend your clothes, fasting and prayer. You know why they had a revival in the days of Josiah? I'll tell you why. It's because he read the book and he did something about it. He read the book and he said, these words mean something. These are God's words talking to me. Now what will I do with it? And I think it's time to stop. Would you stand with me? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.